Morning, Eastside. Morning. It is good to be with y'all again this morning. As you know, today is December 31st, New Year's Eve, and 2023 is coming to a close. Some of us in this room have probably thought a lot about what we hope the next year will look like. Some of us have set some goals, even made some New Year's resolutions. Others of us are simply exhausted at the thought of another year, or maybe sad as I am to see another year have just quickly flown by. But regardless of where you're at going into 2024, whether you're happy and hopeful or tired and distressed, I have something for you today. Today, I want to present to you the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My hope is that because of our time in God's word today, you will walk into the new year refreshed and hopeful because of the gospel. That you would behold, whether for the first time or for the thousandth time, the stunning beauty of what God has done for us in Christ. So today, to see that, we're going to be in Romans 3. This is where we will see the beauty of the gospel. Romans 3, 21 through 26. Go ahead and turn there now with me in your Bibles. I will read our text for us, and then I will pray for our time together. Romans 3, starting in verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Lord God, I pray today that through your word, your spirit would just set our hearts on fire afresh because of the gospel. That the reality of what you have done for us in Christ would just rock us and shake us this morning, God. For those of us who right now feel that our hearts are simply cold to the truths of the gospel, who know they're true, but just feel cold, would you just set our hearts on fire? Would you let us be refreshed by the good news of Christ this morning? God, I pray for the saints here in this room, the believers here of Eastside Baptist Church. God, I pray for joy for any here who may be sorrowful, God. I pray for rest for those among us who are weary. I pray for hope for anyone who is feeling hopeless. And I pray for peace and comfort, God, for those who are distressed. I pray you would remove any feelings of doubt, distress, and hopelessness through your gospel this morning. God, use your word this morning. Strengthen me. Sanctify us by your word. And help us live for you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, today I'm just going to have two main points for us as we walk through the text. My first point is going to come from verses 21 through the beginning of 25. It is the righteousness of God is through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God is through faith in Christ. And then my second point will come from verses 25 and 26, and it's that the gospel proves the righteousness of God. So starting with point one, the righteousness of God is through faith in Christ. Now, before we look at our text today, I think it's important that we understand where Paul has taken the readers of Romans up to this point. Right? We're jumping in the middle of a book, so it's helpful to get some context. So my pastor, when he preached this text, he walked through the bad news that Paul gives us in Romans 3 before he got to the good news. And I think it's helpful that we would do the same. Because if we really want to understand how good the good news of the gospel is, we need to understand first how bad the bad news of our sinfulness is. So look first with me at Romans 3, 9. I'm going to read verses 9 through 20 and just consider the state of humanity, our state, outside of Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace is not known to them. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Paul here tells us the devastating state of humanity. All people are under sin. No person is righteous. No person fears God. People are not godly. They are godless. They're not righteous. They are unrighteous. And because of sin, nothing anyone does can change their state before God. Because as Paul says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. So this is where this leaves us. It leaves us in Romans 1:18, which is where Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Brothers and sisters, the reality of our sinfulness in the face of a holy God is that it leaves us condemned under the just, holy wrath of Almighty God. This is where our sin leaves us. But this is not how the story ends, praise the Lord. This is not the final word. God did not leave us under his wrath, but he stepped down from heaven to save us from his wrath. Look at Romans 3:21. Here comes the good news. Romans 3:21, but now. We just heard the bad news, but now there's more for us. There's more. This is the good news. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. We have clearly been told by Paul in Romans 3:20 that by works of the law, no one's going to be justified in God's sight. But now God's righteousness has come to us outside of, apart from the law. There's more for us. For all of us who could not be justified by the law, which is all of us because of our sin, the good news is that God's righteousness has come outside of the law. So what is this righteousness? What is this righteousness that has come to us apart from the law? Here, Paul is using God's righteousness, this phrase. He uses it a lot in Romans. He uses it in a couple different ways. But here, he's using it to refer to the saving righteousness of God, God's salvific work, which by faith, sinners are declared righteous. This is the righteousness of God. So God's salvation, his righteousness now comes to us apart from the law. But look at the end of verse 21. It says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. This phrase, the law and the prophets, it's shorthand for the entire Old Testament. So the entire Old Testament anticipated this coming righteousness of God. The Mosaic law in the covenant of the Old Testament had their place in salvation history, but God never intended them to be permanent. God always planned for the old covenant to be surpassed by a better covenant, by a new covenant. And this new covenant has come to us in the work of Christ. In Jeremiah 31:31, we read, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So the Old Testament anticipated and prophesied this righteousness that has now been revealed in the work of Jesus Christ. So how do we receive it? How does the salvation come to us? We need to know. Look at the start of verse 22 with me. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. God's righteousness, his salvation, comes to us through faith, through believing in Jesus. But why? Why does it need to be by faith? Well, Paul reminds us why. Look at verse 23. There's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are sinful and unrighteous. All of us, we have failed to glorify God as we should. There is no distinction. There's no exception. You're not an exception to the rule. You have failed to honor the Lord and glorify him as you should. We can't save ourselves through our own works and can never establish our own righteousness. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There is good news. Good news that though we are unrighteous, there is one who was righteous for us. Though we are sinful, there is one who was sinless. Though we fall short of God's glory, there is one who is God's glory. Christ is the glory of God. He is the sinless one, the righteous one. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, he came down to this earth, he became a man, and in his life on earth, he never sinned. He lived a righteous life so that those who believe in him might be counted as righteous. So if you want to be counted as righteous on judgment day, if you want to be declared in the right, it must be by faith. If you want the righteousness of God to be your righteousness, do not look to yourself. Do not look to your own works because you are sinful. Instead, by faith, look outside of yourself to Jesus Christ because he is sinless. My pastor, when he preached his text, also pointed out that we often talk about our need for the forgiveness of sins, but we don't talk as much about this need for righteousness. We absolutely need forgiveness for the sins we committed, but that's only half the problem. If we receive forgiveness with no righteousness, we may be forgiven for the times we broke God's law, but we still haven't kept it. We would be forgiven of our wrong, but we still would not have done what is right. So we need someone who not only gives us forgiveness for the times we broke the law, but someone who also keeps the law on our behalf, keeps it for us. And this is what Jesus did. He kept God's law perfectly for us. He lived a perfect life without sin. And in Romans 5:19, Paul says, by the one man, that's Christ, by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So when we repent of our sins and believe in Christ, his righteousness is credited to you. When we believe in him, obedience is counted to us as if we had always obeyed God. So feel joy this morning that if you have believed in Christ, you are counted righteous before God. That is good news. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life, that is good news. Life is hard. It's distressing. It's challenging. It's frustrating. But there's one thing that doesn't change if you're a Christian, and that's the righteousness of Christ is yours. So be comforted this morning. Be encouraged by the gospel. And even more than that, not only does God's salvation through Jesus give us the righteousness we lacked, it also provides us with forgiveness for the sins we committed. Let's now turn to verse 24. Or I'll start back in 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Paul tells us that through Christ's redemption, we are justified by grace as a gift. Justification, that's courtroom language. To be justified means to be declared in the right. It's to be acquitted of wrongdoing and counted righteous. God, He is the judge, and we are on trial, and we have only one way to be justified. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so we cannot justify ourselves. We need Christ's righteousness to justify us. But, as we've discussed, not only do we need his righteousness, his keeping of the law on our behalf, we also need forgiveness for the times we broke the law. And this forgiveness comes through Christ's redemption. That's the word Paul uses, redemption. That's a very important word. It conveys the idea of buying back. Closely connected to that word is another word the Bible uses a lot, ransom. You have to pay a ransom to buy someone back, to redeem them. The ransom is the price. It's the price of redemption. So Christ paid the price of redemption, and the ransom he provided was his own life. He paid the price with his blood. Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood. And note that this ransom was paid to God. The ransom of Christ's blood was paid to God. We were condemned under God's wrath. It was what our sins earned, and a price had to be paid for the forgiveness of our sins. That ransom price was paid to God because he was the one whose law we had broken, the one who had been wronged by our sins. Our sins are against him, so it is to him that it must be paid. And Christ paid that price. He paid the price for you by dying on the cross for your sins. He gave his blood as the ransom for our sins. In Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came to give his life in Christ, so we are also forgiven of past sins through his blood. A helpful phrase I've heard a number of times is that when we believe in Christ, it becomes just as if we'd never sinned and just as if we'd always obeyed. That's what it means to be justified. That's what it means to have justification. Listen to the encouraging words of Isaiah 53:5-6, which are a prophecy about this work of Jesus. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Again, be encouraged. You're not only counted righteous, you're forgiven of all your sins. So if you believed in Christ, that is true of you today. So again, just be comforted. As you walk into the new year, whatever challenges are in your life, remember, whatever shortcomings you have, remember what Christ has done for you this morning. But there's more. The goodness keeps coming, as my pastor once said when he preached this. It's like we've just received some goodness and we thought it was so good, and yet it keeps coming to us in this gospel story. There's more. It says Christ was a propitiation by his blood. By spilling his blood on the cross and accomplishing our redemption, Christ also served as a propitiation. Now that's a big word. It takes a lot of breath to say, but it's a really important one. To propitiate means to turn away wrath. So what wrath did Jesus turn away? Who did he propitiate? Well, if we remember Romans 1:18, which I read earlier, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Again, brothers and sisters, God's wrath was on us. It rested on us because of our ungodliness and unrighteousness. And his wrath is not some form of unchecked anger. That's not what his wrath is. Not at all. His wrath is the only just and right response to sin. If God were not wrathful towards our sin, then he wouldn't be just. Because justice is required for sin. And if God isn't just, then he's not holy. And if he's not holy, then he's not God. So yes, God's wrath is the righteous, the holy, the right response to our sinfulness. God is holy. His wrath rested on us. We needed someone to step in and take that wrath, to remove it from us. And that is what Jesus Christ did. He propitiated God. He turned God's wrath away from us, and he took it on himself. On the cross, he bore the full weight of the wrath of God for our sins. It fell on him so it could pass over us. Flip the page to Romans 5 and look at verse 8 through 9. Romans 5, 8 through 9. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now listen to this. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And also listen to 1 Thessalonians 1:10. It says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. God's wrath is coming. It will come. It will be poured out in hell eternally on those who do not repent and believe in Jesus. So are you covered by the blood of Christ? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? If not, come quickly. Come quickly to the God who stepped down to die for you. And once again, if you have, rejoice. Now, before moving forward, let's be very clear about something. We should not in any way understand this act of propitiation as Jesus just pleading with angry God the Father, saying, oh, Lord, just let me go die for the sins of these sinful people. And God says, fine. No, in fact, it was actually God's idea. It was God's plan. The Son and the Father were united in their will to carry out this plan of redemption. Look who it says put Christ forward. Romans 3:25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. God himself, this is incredible, God himself put Christ forward to turn away his own wrath. It was his own wrath that he was propitiating through the work of Christ. He was reconciling us to himself. The Lord is so gracious and so merciful and so abounding in steadfast love that he provided a way to save wretched sinners from his own justified wrath. That is a good, holy, loving, forgiving God. And more than that, he provided this at the cost of his own Son. His Son, with whom he enjoyed eternal joy and love, he gave that Son up and he poured out his wrath on that Son, so that miserable, rebellious sinners like us could be called his children. The gospel is incredible. But now, before we move to my second point and to the last two verses, I want to make one final point. Notice a theme in these verses. You might part from the law. Let me run through it. In verse 21, we're told that God's righteousness has been manifested apart from the law. Then in verse 22, we're told it comes to us through faith. Then in verse 24, we're told that we are justified by God's grace as a gift. And a gift is something we don't deserve. It's something that's given without cost to us. And then, if you jump past our passage to verse 28, it says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Paul's repeating himself over and over and over again. And I'm so thankful he does, because it helps reassure forgetful, doubting people like me. So hear the word of God today. You're saved by faith as a gift of the grace of God. In no way are your works contributing to your salvation. Our good works cannot save us, because we are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God. No amount of good works can ever change that. So maybe you're here today and you've convinced yourself that your good works are good enough to save you and that God's going to let you into heaven because you're a pretty good person. If that's you, I want to warn you that with the rest of us, you are more sinful than you could ever imagine. I want you to know that God is perfect, that he is holy, that he is without sin, and the standard is perfect holiness. Anything less than that leaves you rightly, justly condemned under God's wrath. He cannot lower the bar. He will not lower the bar, because if he lowered it, he would not be just. God is holy. You are not. If you try to be saved by your works, you will find on judgment day how wildly insufficient they are in the face of holy God. But once again, there's good news. There's good news that there's a God who stepped down from heaven to deliver you from his own wrath. He sent his son to die on a cross for your sins. And if you repent and believe in him, you can be forgiven of your sins and granted the righteousness of Christ. So today, quit trying to do enough good works to be saved. Recognize that no matter how much good you do, you are falling short of the glory of God. Turn away from your sin and turn to faith in Christ. And now maybe, however, you are a Christian. You've repented of your sins. You believe in Christ, but yet you still wrestle with not being good enough. Maybe you know in your head that you're saved by faith, but it doesn't always reach your heart. Maybe you are still hoping your good works will add that final cherry on top to get you into heaven and to get God to be pleased with you. You may know in your head that's not right, but yet you feel it so hard to get that truth to your heart. You may know that your good works can't save you, but yet you still feel like, I need to do some good works at least to be saved. Let Paul's words reassure you today. Let it reassure you that you're saved by grace through faith, not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not because of works, so that no man may boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. It's everywhere. The scriptures tell us we're saved by grace through faith. So rest. Be freed up to do good works, not to be saved, but because you love our God and because you want to obey him. So be freed up to rest from your desire to be saved by works and rest in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you wrestle with this, if you have a hard time resting in that, and you find yourself often trying to self-atone by your good works, then Galatians 2:16 needs to be your verse. We all struggle at this, I'm sure, to some degree. Let this verse, if this is a real difficulty for you, let this verse encourage you. Write it on somewhere in your house. Write it on a note card. Put it on your steering wheel with a note card, whatever you need to do. Memorize it. Listen to Galatians 2:16. Notice how many times Paul tells us the same thing over and over here. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified in his sight. He just repeats it over and over. It's for those of us who wrestle with this. It's for all of us who need to be reminded that we're saved by the perfect work of Christ, not our own works. So now let's finally move to our second point. Our second point is that the gospel proves the righteousness of God. The gospel proves the righteousness of God. Look at the end of verse 25 through 26 with me. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice that the purpose of the gospel was to save us, but more than that, it was also to demonstrate the righteousness of God. Christ died to show God's righteousness. Now, I mentioned earlier that the term righteousness of God meant God's saving righteousness, his salvation that has come to us. But here I think it's clear Paul's using it in a different way. Here Paul is referring to God's righteousness as a characteristic, his righteousness in his judgment. And it is the gospel that proves our God is a righteous God. But why did his righteousness need to be proven? Well, in verse 25, it says it's because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. So in the Old Covenant, we read the Old Testament, and we see that God does not fully punish people for their sins, but he passes over them. But that calls into question God's righteousness. How can a righteous judge simply look at sin and not punishment? That's not fair. That's not just. We often hear people ask, how can a loving God send people to hell? But this question is the opposite that is asked by Paul. How can a just God let people go into heaven? How can he do that? It's not right. It's not what we deserve. Well, the gospel is the answer. It provides the answer to this question. God is just to have overlooked these sins and not fully punished them, because in the future, from the Old Testament, on the cross, they would be punished through the work of Christ. So yes, God overlooked those sins, but only for a time, because they were punished on Christ. They were put on Christ. I mean, the Old Testament begs the question, just how? How can God keep forgiving Israel? How can God still be holy and forgive his people? How? And the answer is here. The answer has arrived. It has now been manifested in the work of the cross. When Jesus' blood was spilled, the question was answered. God can forgive sins, and he can be just. And as the text says, he can be the just and the justifier of the one who has what? Faith. By faith. We are saved by faith. What a gospel. What a gospel we believe. If you've not believed this gospel, come to the cross. Repent. I would remind you that the one way to be saved is through the name of Jesus Christ. That your sins will be punished if they are not placed on Christ. Because God is just and he punishes sin. Because he is a good God. So, come to the cross and repent and believe the gospel. And brothers and sisters who have believed this gospel, don't let it get old to you. Don't let these beautiful truths just become like a story you've heard 1,000 times. You may have heard it 1,000 times, but it's just as true as when you heard it the first time. And it's glorious, and it's wonderful, and it's encouraging, and it changes our lives. So this year, 2024, resolve that in whatever you do, you live for the gospel. That everything you do would be shaped by what God has done for you, and that you need to follow after him and follow the ways of Christ, the ways of the God of this gospel. So, whatever you do in 2024, seek the glory of God and remember your sins are forgiven. Praise the Lord. Bow with me in prayer.